So the Greaves read that biblical hope is different than the hope that we lots of times talk about in the world. In the world, we think of hope, we hope it happens. You know, I hope the Seahawks win this week. Hope they go to the playoffs. You know, that kind of a thing. You know, I had said earlier, I hope that the Mariners made the playoffs, and they didn't make the playoffs this year. And now they're taking their whole team apart. But there's that kind of hope, and then there's the kind of hope where you're certain it's going to happen because Jesus said it's going to happen, and that is the basis for your outlook on life and what's going on and your understanding of situations and circumstances. And so when we light the candle today and we emphasize hope, it's that hope that really can only be found in Christ, as the reading said. And when I was preparing this Advent season, I've been rewriting them each week, doing them a little bit different this year. And this year, I decided to go with, you know, the kind of the other track that we've been going with, which is to emphasize faith, hope, love, joy, peace, those things throughout the Advent. And that's what we're doing this year. But I thought, I wonder how this kind of lines up with my messages in the book of John. And I kind of went through and I took those themes and I looked at them and I thought, wow, these fit really well. I had to reorder them just a little bit. I put love last week, which usually comes later. And hope is usually the first one, but we're putting it here today because I saw hope in this passage that we look at. This passage, John 14, 1 through 14, is a passage that tells us how we can have hope in this life. And I think every single one of us here needs to have hope, and we need to live a hope-filled life. And so let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll read through the whole passage, and we'll get into it, and I'll show you what I mean, why this fits so well with hope. But let's pray first. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you again that we can open your word. I pray that now, during this time, Lord, that you would just bypass me, move me out of the way, just work directly on people's hearts through your Holy Spirit and your word. And I pray that if anything, Lord, I'm helpful in explaining things and help people to understand, to just bring out what you meant by what you've said here, Lord. And just do help us to apply it to our lives. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the passage again, John 14, 1 through 14, says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So that's the passage. There's lots of great stuff in this passage, lots of good, important things to talk about. Let's begin. We'll go through here and look at it. I want to point out something at the very beginning in the first word. First word is let. Let. So he's instructing and he's talking to his disciples because he knows what's going to happen. Well, what's about to happen is he's about to be betrayed and he's about to be handed over to the authorities and he's about to be nailed to the cross and he's going to die. And he knows that this is going to be very troubling. I mean, could you imagine, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples that gave up everything to follow Jesus and spend time with him 3 years of their lives. You know, they quit doing everything that they're doing for the most part to follow him, to be with him while he taught and to serve and to go out and to be sent out by him to reach other people. They did this and they're going to see the one that they had put all their hope in. A lot of their hope is based on the fact that he would be a king, that he would be an earthly king. He understood that they had some of these misconceptions about him. But they were soon going to see him handed over and hung on the cross. And so they were going to be very, very troubled. And even though Jesus understands much more about what's about to happen than they do, and he's troubled about what's happening, and he's troubled about being betrayed, and he's somewhat troubled about being denied, and he's troubled about going to the cross and taking on all the world's sin, but he knows that they're going to be troubled. And so even though maybe he's the one who you would think is going to be going through the most difficult thing, he knows what they're going to go through. So he says, let me give you some advice. First thing is, you got to let your hearts not be troubled. That's the first part of what he's telling them. He says, they're going to be troubled, but you got to not let the trouble just overrun you. You've got to let it not happen. Now, that's not the kind of advice usually that you give to a person when they're in trouble. Like, somebody's having a really troubled heart, like, oh, I'm just really troubled about things. I mean, we have rules about that kind of thing. You don't just go up and say, stop it! Quit it! Don't let it happen! Okay? Because even if it's the truth, even though, like, if a person needs to, like, put the brakes on the trouble that they're feeling, you know, there's a part of it. We have some responsibility in ourselves that when we're all troubled in our hearts, that there are things that we can do that will help stop that. We need to turn the right direction. We need to not just continue to live in our trouble and just dwell in our trouble and spiral down and be negative and just let it take control of our lives. I mean, I think that this is true for all of us. When we're in trouble, there's things we need to do, or we need to stop it. We need to work against it happening. And I think that Jesus gives some clear direction about how to do that in your life here as he gives it to the disciples. So this is first for the disciples, and he's giving it to them ahead of time, so they're not just like in the midst of the trouble, but he's saying, this is what you need to do. And I would say that this kind of tells us how we can let our hearts not be troubled. The first thing he says is, believe in God. Believe in God. And so our faith in God and our understanding that God is sovereign and God is in control and God is directing everything, to understand that, to know that, you know, things just don't happen by accident, and that there, even as you look at it, there's more to it than just what we see or we can understand. If we have faith in God and we trust God, then that's the first thing that we need to do to deal with our troubled heart. And it helps a lot. It helps a whole bunch. Like if you are distant from God, if you're far from God, if you don't believe in God, then there aren't really answers to so many questions. But when you take the biblical view of God and you understand who God is and what he's done and what the future is and what's happening, it helps you to not be so caught up on the troubles of the day that you have. Okay, so believe in God. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. So, is Jesus God or is he not God? So, we believe without a doubt that the Bible teaches, and we'll see it even in this passage, that Jesus is God. But as we understand God, that there's a complete oneness between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one God. He's eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in God, there's a distinction of persons. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. So the Son is not the Father is not the Holy Spirit. All these, there's a distinction, but there's a oneness, so he's three in one. Three distinct persons, one God. And so when we see something like this, we also got to think about it in context in what he's talking. The disciples don't yet fully understand who he is, and we'll see this in this passage. He says, you believe in God, well, believe also in me. Believe in me is what Jesus is saying. The whole point of the book of John is that we believe in Jesus. And by believing in Jesus, that we'd have life and we'd have it in his name. So a lot of times in the Bible, you'll see a distinction between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, between God, between Son, between God, between Jesus. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" And so he begins to talk about what's going to happen. Now, this word that's translated rooms could also be like dwelling places. Sometimes it gets translated mansions. You've heard that, many mansions, and that's probably not the most accurate translation. Just dwelling places or rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. He says, if it weren't so that there are going to be many dwelling places, many places for people to live and be and exist in my Father's house, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And so what Jesus is saying here is that he has said this. Okay, Jesus, and we know this hasn't happened yet at the point of when he's talking, but it's happened now for us, is that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Now, what's the Father's house? How should we understand the Father's house? Some people understand that in different ways, but I think the best way to understand it is that's talking about in the presence of God in heaven with him. In his house. To go and to be with God and to live with God and to spend eternity with God. And Jesus says that, "I wouldn't have told you that this was the case if it weren't true, that I go there to heaven to be with my Father to prepare a place for you." And that's a great thing to think about. He says, "And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is one of the great promises of the Bible, that Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back again. And when he comes back again, it's going to be different. The next time that he comes back, he's not coming the same way that he came, you know, as a suffering servant, but he's coming as a conquering king. But he's coming for all of us who believe in him, for all of us who have been born again, for all of us who really have faith in him. And in that faith, our hearts have been surrendered to him. We are saved. We are new. We are a new creation in Christ. He's coming back, though, to take us to spend all eternity with him. Amen. Now, think back to the whole context here. The context is that your heart's going to be troubled. Your heart will be troubled, but what do you do when you have a troubled heart? You believe in God, you believe in Jesus, you believe that there's a heaven, you believe that he's going to prepare a place for you, you believe that he's going to come back for you, you believe that even though this life seems long, I mean, and honestly, the longer we go, the shorter it seems like a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow, we see that, we know that we're going to go spend all eternity with Jesus if we believe in him. If we believe in him, it's our faith that allows us to be there. And so he's coming back. And so that's great to think, you know, that we, and I think we need to believe this with all our hearts, this is not something that should be distant. This should be really important to you, the fact that there's a second return of Christ and he's coming back. And we look forward to it. The only way that we don't look forward to it is that we know that there are people that we love that don't know Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. That's the only drawback of it for us as we look at it. We want our loved ones, we want our friends, we want those that we know and work with. Even we should even want our enemies to come to know Jesus. But this is truth. This is the truth of what's going to happen. I think, and if we think about our troubles of the day, I don't know what troubles you, but what troubles you, this ought to put it in perspective. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for us. He's not leaving us here as orphans or leaving us alone. He's coming to take us to where he is. He wants you to live this life that you have here in this opportunity that's short on this earth, to live it in faith the best that you can, serve him, live it for him. But then our life after this is so much greater and so much grander and so much longer. It doesn't even compare to this life that we have here. And that should put things of this earth in perspective. When we get really troubled and we get really down, it's often because we're not thinking about heaven. We're not thinking about eternity. We're not thinking about the Lord. We're just thinking about the here and now of the situation. And so that's how Jesus directs them to like deal with these troubled hearts. You know, believe. Believe. Have faith. Have faith that Christ is coming back again. He's coming back for you. Now again, I want to make it clear. That is only true for you if you believed in Christ, and in that belief, you know, that's the kind of belief that causes you to surrender your life to Him. And He becomes your Lord and your Savior. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwells you and comes and lives in you and begins to make a different person of you. That's true for you. This is all true for you if that's true for you, if you're born again. And so we can look forward to this. And let's say you're here today and you say, I don't know if I'm born again. Well, I want to say that's the most important thing in your life. To first of all, to know whether you're born again and to become born again. And the way that we become born again is, again, you hear these truths. You hear these truths like you're a sinner. Every single one of us, we're all sinners. Our sin separates us from God. We can't be in the presence of a holy God with the sin that we have in our lives. We can't deal with the sin on our own, and that sin has a penalty. It is complete and total separation from God. God sent Jesus to deal with our sin, to pay for our sin at the cross, the penalty that we deserve to pay. Christ paid it. He paid it in full. The payment was accepted by the Father. Christ rose again. And what the Bible says that whosoever believes in Him will receive eternal life. Amen. And so it's that we truly believe in Him. I say truly, the Bible doesn't necessarily say that, but it talks about people that say, oh, I believed. And what does Jesus say to them sometimes? You know, in the Bible it says, people say they believe and Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's not that you say you believe, and there are other places it says people, well, they say they believe. No, it's that you really do believe. And when you really do believe, that it changes your life. Okay? And so that's what's true for us if we are born again, believers in Christ. So he goes on and says, and you know the way where I am going. I already started talking about the way. He says, you know the way to where I'm going. And you put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. They're kind of not really getting what he's saying. And we can pick that up as we look at that here. Thomas, the famous Thomas here, disciple said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? So he's not tracking with Jesus, and this is happening a lot of times as Jesus was talking. He's not really tracking with what he's saying. I think it's connected with the fact that he says he's going to the Father to prepare a place, and you know how to get there. And he's really told them this before, but he's not getting. He's like picturing some place that he's going. Well, I don't get it. I don't know. You haven't even told us where you're going. How are we supposed to know the way to get there? As if it were directions. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Like Janelle has all these favorite songs, I got these favorite Bible verses, but this has got to be one that puts away all the talk in the world that says things like this. Well, that's right for you. That's your truth. But my truth is this other thing. And, you know, there are many paths to the same God. Aren't we all talking about the same God and the same way to get there? Have you ever heard that kind of talk in the world today? Like, people want to reconcile the different religions and different things that people believe. And kind of like the idea today in multiculturalism is just to say, well, it's all really the same thing. It's just a different way to express yourself. It's the same thing. That's the way people teach about it today. But I'm here to tell you today, that wasn't what Jesus said, and that wasn't how Jesus talked about it. What Jesus says here, John 14:6, when they said, we don't know the way, how do we get there? How do we get there? Jesus said, I'm the way. Not a way, but the way. I'm the way and the truth and the life. And this is where it is especially clear. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And actually, if you look at that in the Greek, and you, it's kind of the Greek, the order is always a little different, but it almost gives more the idea that it says there's not a single person that tries to come any other way that makes it to the Father. There is no other way to make it to God except going through Jesus, the way that He said that you go. Now, as you look at this, He's the way. And I think about it in context to the whole book of John, the whole purpose statement in John. You know, if you look back at in John chapter 20, verse 31, He says, but let me start in 30. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so when he talks about himself being the way, he's talking about that we need to believe in him. We believe in Jesus, that's the way to life. Okay. Next it says, he's the truth and the life. I'm the way and the truth and the life. And one way maybe to understand this is that when he says he's the truth and the life, he's elaborating on the fact that he's the way. So he is the standard of truth. You know, everything needs to go through him. Like when I said that, you know, we're sinners, that we need a Savior, that Savior is Jesus. In that way, he's the truth. If anyone contradicts that in any way, that's not the truth. Okay, he speaks the truth. He speaks the truth all the time. He's life. Like, we can't even know and experience what life really is unless we have Jesus. The Bible describes us as basically walking around dead. That we're dead in our trespasses and our sins until we're born again in Christ. And so, it's all about Jesus completely. You think about hope. How do we have hope? Jesus. And what's it really all about? It's really about Jesus. What's Christmas really all about? Jesus. But what is every other day, 365 days of the year, 366 we have a leap year, what are all those days about? Jesus. So he's always the way for us. And when you think about this life, one thing that none of us particularly want to talk about, but it's true for all of us, unless Christ, he says he's coming back. Unless he comes back again, every single one of us is going to die someday. Every single one of us faces death. We'll die someday. And I hope that each one of you here wants to go and to be with the Father. And Jesus said there's only one way you're going to get there. That's through the Son. That's through Jesus. By believing him and trusting him. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And that's again, like, what is he saying? I think the disciples might be asking. They're struggling to get this, you know. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Well, one thing is like, well, do we know you? We're with you. We're spending time with you. And I think Jesus acknowledged, he says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. What does Jesus mean by that? It gets made clear by how he answers Philip. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. As if Philip wasn't paying attention to what he just said. What did Jesus just say? He says, from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. You've seen the Father, Jesus told Philip. You've seen the Father. And Philip says, show us the Father. It'll be enough for us. Because he's not tracking with what Jesus is saying. So Jesus explains. Jesus said to him, again, another great verse. Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Isn't that a cool verse? Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long that you don't know me? And this is where, like, we build our understanding of who Jesus is. That though we see distinctions made, we see there's a perfect oneness. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you talk to Jesus, you talk to the Father. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. Now let's think about it for a second too. God the Father. Is he a physical being? He's spirit. He's spirit. The Bible tells us that. And so, God the Son, before he became a man, was he a physical being? He's spirit. He's spirit. But he became a human being. He took on a body. We can see him. We can know. We can understand. We can relate to him. They had the opportunity, the disciples, especially as you're thinking about, to know him and talk to him and interact with him. And we do when we read the scripture, when we read about him and we read about what love really is. Like, we had no concept of what love really is until Jesus showed us. And so this is how we see the Father and know the Father. But Jesus says, I'm right here. If you know me, you know the Father. If you see me, you see the Father. That's how we know God. That's how we can relate to Him, and we get it, and we can understand how He has expressed His love for us and what He did for us on the cross. And so basically you can't know them separately. It goes back to some other things that were said in John, which I think were really cool. It really stood out to me as we study through John. Jesus says, "I always do what the Father's will is." Don't we wish we could say that? We can't, because we're not God, because we go against God's will. But Jesus is like 100% all the time, always in line with the will of the Father. Perfectly united in one. Never speaks a thing on His own. Only what the Father would want Him to say. Okay, and so they're always completely one in everything that they do, completely united. Okay, and that is because there's one God and they are one God. So He says, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me?" You've had all this opportunity to know me, to hear my teachings, to see the miracles that I've done, to see these things. And yet it's as if you still don't know God. You're not knowing God through me. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say then? How could you say, "Show us the Father"? I've been showing you the Father continually. That's how Jesus is responding there. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works." And so in the Trinity, you can't break them into pieces. You can't say, "Well, this is part of God, this is part of God, this is part of God," because God is within God in that way. He says that the Father is dwelling in me. Okay, and these are nothing that I say is my own. It's exactly what the Father would have me say. Okay, so he goes on, he says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." So the call is to believe. And I hope that I've made that clear today for you, that the call for you is to believe. So what saves you? What causes a person to be going, you know, with Jesus, that He's the way, you actually get to go that way? What causes that? It's not attending church. It's not cleaning up your act. It's not those kind of things. Those things are good. They come afterwards. But the first thing, the foundational thing on everything, is believing in Jesus. I think when we believe in Jesus, then we kind of put things in perspective. Then we're like, okay, I should be part of a church. Because there are reasons that are given in the Bible that explain, you know, why I should be part of a church and how I could be used. I should clean up my language and have God help me with that. Because there are ways that God wants me to use my mouth to glorify Him, not to corrupt people. Not to discourage people, not to tear people down, but God wants me to use my mouth to build people up. And so we learn that. We learn that Jesus says, "If you love me, you obey my commandments." And that for me, that's like the biggest motivation for me, is like, why do I want to do the right thing? I'm saved, I'm born again. Why do I want to do the right thing? It is because that's my way to love Jesus. Okay? If I go and I treat somebody right, I'm not doing that just to get something in return, but ultimately my motivation needs to be because I love Jesus. I'm doing that because I love Jesus. If I'm sitting alone in my house with the remote control in my hand and I'm flipping through the channels of the television and there's something on that I know that I shouldn't watch and it catches my eye or something like that, why should I not watch that? Because I love Jesus. Because Jesus loved me, and my way of loving Him back is to be obedient to Him and do the right thing. And there's a lot of other reasons why that stuff is very bad for you, and things that you take in with your eyes and stuff could really do a lot of harm in your life. But ultimately, like, the thing is, the motivation needs to be that you love Jesus. You're loving Him back. So Jesus says, you ought to believe, and you know, if you're having trouble believing, well, believe on the works that I did. What kind of works has Jesus done that they've seen? Did miracles. He walked on water. He fed multitudes from small amount of food. He healed people. He brought people back from the dead. All these things that we read about and understand, and we take by faith. Again, that's where the faith is. We're not there seeing them, but we take by faith and we believe that Jesus did that. And those are reasons to believe. Jesus says, believe on account of those things. You've seen, you've witnessed them. Now, this is a kind of an interesting part of the passage here. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." That's interesting, isn't it? Because if you just kind of think about it, like what he's saying there, is he saying this? Is he saying that whoever believes in him is going to do even bigger and even greater miracles than Jesus did? That might be one way to take it. And the one thing I want to make clear from the beginning, he doesn't say the super spiritual people are going to do these things. He says whoever believes. So this is true for anyone who believes, right? Do you believe in Jesus? This is true for you. Now, the truth is, I don't really know any person on the face of this earth, any Christian, that if my understanding of this was that we're stack ranking things and we're saying, okay, well, feeding 5,000 is worth 5,000 points. Raising somebody from the dead, that's worth 10,000 points. Raising yourself from the dead is worth 100,000 points. We put points in everything, we compare it, and now we're going to... Okay, so what are the greater things that you and I are going to do if we believe in Jesus that are greater than those things, that are worth a million points maybe? Well, I don't really know anyone that's ever done things greater than that. So I'm like wondering, you know, what is it that's meant by this? How is it that we should understand this as far as what he's saying? I do think that it's applying to all of us. This is applying to all of us. And to all of us together as a group. All right, I think the best way to understand this as we look at it is, and because again, there are people that are out there that they want to work miracles and they want to do things even greater than Christ, I guess. And we'll see like in the next verse, let me just go ahead and go to that as it says. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That there are a lot of people out there that say, you know, whatever we ask for, we want God to do. We expect God to do because that's the way He said it. So they take just this verse out of context of the whole Bible and kind of turn it into something where what they're trying to do is have a God who does just what they want Him to do when they want Him to do it. Have you, any of you observed that anywhere on television or anything like that? As far as in people's preaching and teaching? Okay, so that kind of goes hand in hand with this as I go back. So I think the best way to understand this is that the greater works that he's doing is the works that he's going to do through the church because he goes away and sends his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through the church. And the church, and is like, what does Jesus consider great? Maybe Jesus really wasn't that impressed with a certain miracle or whatever, you know, as he looks at it. But what he looks at, he says, the more significant things are going to be all the people that the church is going to reach with the gospel. So don't necessarily have to think of this as like the miracles and the mighty works. It's the spiritual work. So like when I think about this and I look at it, it's like, okay, there are some great things that God wants us to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's some great, mighty works that need to be done. They might not involve some kind of like supernatural sign or something like that in that way, but think about it. The greatest miracle that ever exists in the world is when a hard heart like mine or yours gets softened and turns to Jesus. That is the number one miracle in all the world. Nothing else matters. You know, things that go against science, they don't compare to things that go against a dead heart spiritually that comes to life. And so I just think, as you look at it, the great work that we have to do is to go out and to be the church and to be used by God to bring people to Christ. And that God has plans. He says that, you know, He has ordained works in advance for you to do. Before you were ever born, He had a plan of things that He wants you to do and to get done for Him. And ways He wants you to serve Him. And you have to discover what those are. And then as we look at this verse, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. I don't really see that in the context like the whole Bible. I don't see that like people are like, oh, okay, well that means I want to have a steak for dinner tonight. So I'm just going to ask the Lord to just make that show up on my plate. And it's there. I want a new car. I want a new job. I want these things. And I'm going to say this prayer and I'm going to do it all. And you know what I'm going to peg on the very end of my prayer? I'm going to say, in Jesus' name. Or in fact, I might get real spiritual and I might say, in Jesus' name, I want that job. And I'm going to speak it into existence. Have you ever heard that bad theology? This bad theology says that you're in the image of God and God can speak things into existence so you can speak things into existence. That's the way I've heard it said. Okay, that's not true at all. You and I can't speak anything into existence, okay? So we ought to understand, you know, what does it mean to pray or to ask in Jesus' name? I think often when I pray, I do say in Jesus' name at the end. But I want you to know, I'm not saying that just to like think that that somehow strengthens my prayer and makes it so that He'll do it. When I think of what it has to mean to be doing something in Jesus' name, it means consistent with who He is and His will. And so we ask for anything consistent with His will, you know, He's going to do it. All right? When I say I pray in Jesus' name, I'm sure hoping that nothing I pray is of my own selfishness, but that it's of Him and what He wants and His will. And so that's what I think about, is like we do it in Jesus' name. We don't just pray in Jesus' name. We live our whole life and we serve in Jesus' name. Okay, I hope that tomorrow morning, if you're going to get up and go to work, you're going to work in the name of Jesus. It's more than just a job for you. Okay, but in your job that you have a ministry and you're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it in His name. Okay, so that's how I take those verses as I look at them. And I think that you ought to watch, if you're like ever in another church or you're watching something on television or something, you're looking at it, look for ways that really people make it about themselves and their own will and what they want to have happen versus what God wants in His will. Do you remember Jesus? We haven't seen it here in John, okay, but Jesus, which happens later on in the what's happening, you know, right now He's in the upper room, He's teaching the disciples, but when they go to the garden, Jesus says, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." And so that's where we want to be. That's the kind of people that we want to be. Surrender to God's will. Not trying to manipulate God and make things happen. That's the wrong way to look at God. Again, if you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. This is a repeat of the other passage. Interestingly enough, in some manuscripts, that verse doesn't exist. But it's thought that this verse is more likely original part of it, but that some people took it out because they thought it was a repeat of the previous verse. And that's when they were copying the Bible by hand in manuscripts. Okay, so I want to make four theological announcements that we've already covered today, just to recap, and four applications of this. All right, so the first one is this. Jesus has gone to prepare a new place for us in the Father's house. That ought to be a truth that we live by. That ought to be something that we are completely looking forward to. You know, you think about hope. We were talking about they were hoping that the Messiah would come. We have hope in going to this new place. How many of you have ever moved into a new house? Probably all of us at some point, right? Okay, remember that. Okay, there is going to be a day, someday, that if you are in Christ, that you go to live in the Father's house in the place that Jesus has prepared for you. Doesn't that blow you away? That is amazing to think, you know, and to have that kind of encouragement to know. Like, I'm looking forward. One of my favorite singers is who? Keith Green. Oh, yeah, you knew it, right? He sings this song about the fact that God made this whole earth in 60 days. And how beautiful it is. But he says, you've been working on heaven 2,000 years. And just can't wait to see what God has in store for us. So we can look forward to that. Also, we can know that when our loved ones who are in Christ go to be with Him, that they are going to be with Him in this amazing place that He's prepared for us. Okay, second thing is, Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen. He's coming back, and He's coming back to take us there, to be with Him, to be with Him in this place that He's preparing. And I don't know, that ought to put everything in perspective. Every single thing, that should put in perspective. Okay, the third thing is, there is exactly how many ways to get there? One way. There's exactly one way to get there. Okay, we can know the way. It's not directions, it's a person, it's Jesus. He's the way. He's the way that we get there. Now, I worded this especially for you. Jesus is the way, and the truth is that life comes through faith in Him. That's it. That's the truth. Life comes through faith in Him. All right, now the four personal applications I have for you as we close out here. First one is, do you know the way to the Father? And I don't mean that so much as in, well, I know that it's Jesus, and I know that, you know, this is how you get there. In that passage, when you look at it, if you study all the no's that are in the passage, there are different no's that are used. Okay, there's a no like you're aware of something, and then there's a no like you know in terms of relationship. And this no that I'm speaking of here is knowing in terms of relationship. Like, I know my wife, and my wife knows me. But I really don't know the President of the United States. I really don't know the Speaker of the House. I really don't know these various people. I know about them, but I don't really know them. I don't really have firsthand personal experience with them. And so the question here is, do you know the way of the Father? The way of the Father is Jesus. Do you know Him? Are you in a relationship with Him? Is He your friend? Have you surrendered your heart to Him? Is He your Lord? Is He your master? Is He your teacher? Are you His slave? I said that. You're His slave. That's what the Bible describes. Is we're his slaves. We're His servants. You know, in a good and positive way. We do that. We do that willingly. And we realize that there's no better place to be. But do you know Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? Remember, Christianity is not a bunch of rules to follow. It's not just a bunch of things to master and study and understand all the theologies and all these kind of things. But it's a personal relationship with God who loves you. Do you know the way? And if you don't really know the way, you can know the way today by just saying yes to Him. We usually express that in the prayer and we say, you know, Jesus, I believe in You. I want You to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. You don't have to come up to the front to pray that. You pray that quietly in your heart and trust Him as your Savior. And then it's good to let other people know that you prayed that and you ask Him to be your Savior. So my next application is this. What's bigger, your trouble or your hope in Jesus? I bet you every single one of us has various levels of trouble going on in our lives right now, and things that oftentimes keep us up at night, that we dwell on, that we're worried about, okay, that we think about. Sometimes they might even be situations and problems that we've created for ourselves, but that we dwell on those things. And kind of go back to that whole thing about this passage tells us how to deal with the troubled heart. What's going to be bigger? Remember, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Do something about it. I'm going to tell you how to do something about it. I'll tell you what to dwell on. Dwell on the fact that you believe in Me, that I'm coming back, that I'm preparing this place for you, and I'm going to take you to where I am. And that's the same thing that's offered to others. And that's reality, and that's life, and that's what we look forward to. Okay, so what's bigger, the hope that you have in Jesus or this trouble that you have right now? And I know a lot of times this becomes academic because I've given sermons on this before. And I've talked to people, and I've talked to some people right afterwards. And I hate to say it, but there was a little but attached when I talked to them. It was, but we're going through this really thing right now, and it's a really hard problem, and it's a really big problem right now, and there's a little but that's put up there. And I think we all need to know and understand that no matter what the situation, there should be no buts. Our hope in Jesus needs to be bigger than any situation that we're in, no matter how hard it is. Life or death. Any kind of pain, that our hope in Jesus needs to be bigger than that. Amen? Amen. If I think about, like, what is it I really hope that will happen with you guys in your hearts as I speak and I share? I hope that today when you leave, that you check yourselves, and when you worry and you fret, you look at it, you say, you know what? My hope in Jesus has got to be bigger than this, and I'm going to turn to Him, and I'm going to repent of this way of thinking, and I'm going to trust Jesus that You'll do that. And I want to do that for myself too. Third one. Is Christ is coming back? Are you really eagerly waiting on His return with certainty? Is that something that really makes a difference in your life? And do you want it to happen? Are you waiting eagerly for it to happen? If there's some part of you that's like, you know, I am concerned for my loved ones, for my family, friends, these people. Okay, then are you doing anything about that? What is it you're doing? Are you taking the gospel out? Are you sharing it? Are you making some efforts in that way? I think the certainty part is really important. Are you certain in your heart that Jesus is coming back and He's coming back for you to take you to where He's going? If you have any doubt in that way, I think you also need to talk to other people around you that know Jesus and that can help you with that and help you understand. And then lastly is this, what greater works does Jesus want you to be part of? So that would mean that each and every one of us here should be serving Jesus in some way, in some capacity. So what's your ministry? Every person who belongs to this church, attends regularly as part of it, should be involved in ministry. Like really what this church is not like a movie theater where you come and you watch and you check in and you watch the movie, you buy your ticket and you leave. Right? What this is it's a bunch of people that, like, we are going to go through this Christian life together. We're going to serve together. We're going to try to do things together to minister to people, to help people, grow, to reach out to our community, you know, to strengthen and equip people, to also send them out to reach others. But we're going to do that. And we do that, you know, under the authority of the church, and we do that working together. But what is your ministry? How are you involved? What have you gotten yourself involved with? Now, some of your ministry will be outside of the church. That's part of it too. Your ministry, like I said, could be in your workplace and that. But as you think about it, every single person here should have a really clear-cut idea of what their ministry is. So what's yours? What is that greater work that Jesus wants you to do, that He's calling you to do? Think about the difference, really, that God could make in someone else's life through you. A lot of times you think, well, I don't matter, I can't do it. No, that's not true. God can use you to make a difference in other people's lives. Absolutely. So, what are these greater works that Jesus wants you to be a part of? All right, so just remember, leave today with hope, and leave today with encouragement. And let's have our worship team come on out. We'll sing our last song, and then we'll close here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this time that we can open up Your Word. Thank You, Jesus, that You are the way and the truth and the life. Thank You, Jesus, that we can know the Father because we know You. And thank You for Your indwelling Holy Spirit. We just ask that each of us could leave strengthened in our hope and our trust in You today. Thank You, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.